Well, good morning, and hey, welcome to Fork. Glad you guys are here as we launch into our new teaching series on the book of Esther. Before we get into our text this morning, I'm going to throw some statements out to you, and I want to see if any of these thoughts or any of these feelings, if they resonate with your past, or maybe they are the reality of your present. Left out. Left behind, last one picked, unwanted, unheard, unnecessary, not included, not noticed, not needed, without purpose, without plan, without hope, too damaged, too lost, too far gone, failed, floundering, forgotten. If you could connect with any of these descriptions of life, or you know somebody else who can, then for the next few weeks, our hope is that as we take a look at the story of Esther, in the book of Esther, that we will see the life story of a woman from our Bibles, where we see God wanting to meet each of us right in the middle of the stress and mess of our lives. And as we read through and we study the life of Esther, we're going to be reminded that we have a purpose, that we've not been forgotten, no matter what our lives look like. And we'll be inspired to be faithful to God and be courageous even through the most terrible circumstances of life. And through Esther's story, we hope to be encouraged that God is ultimately in control. Even in the chaos that surrounds our individual lives, that surrounds our nation, and that just permeates this world. And ultimately, as we look at Esther and the story of her life, we'll see what we see throughout the Old Testament is that her story is pointing us to Christ. You see, no matter our circumstance, our situation, or our struggle, we are not forgotten. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that your word is here for us, that you have, in your providence, put together our Bibles. And we know that the things in our Bible are useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that we could all study them and be equipped for the good works that you have planned for us. And we're thankful for the book of Esther and the story of her life, this kind of strange, obscure story that we can see your hand at work, and that we can see you working patiently behind the scenes, and that we could be encouraged and recognize that we're not forgotten, that no matter, even when we don't always see things moving the way that we would like them, that you're still in control. So as we study today, God, help us to be challenged, help our lives to be different as a result of being here today and studying through some Esther. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I think about society, I think about the fact that we live in an instant society, don't we? I mean, we have instant communication by way of text or Messenger or Skype or FaceTime and email. We can take out our cell phone, and without worrying about a long distance charge, without dialing one, we can speak to it, or we can touch the screen, and we can call somebody all the way across the country, and we can have those conversations with them. Think about it. You can sit at home on your couch, and you can do all of your Christmas shopping without ever getting out of your seat. You can have those packages delivered the very next day. We can sit in front of our television sets and we can pick our movies on demand. We can record our shows on our DVR so we can fast forward through the commercials so we can watch more TV. Shoot, we can even grab our Xfinity remotes, press the little microphone button and tell it what show to go to next, right? That's the society in which we live. For cooking convenience, we now have the Instapot. The Instapot, that all-in-one cooking machine that promises to cook everything almost instantly. Listen, for those of you who are stuck in the dark ages of overcooked microwave hot dogs, it's time for the Instapot. It's pressure cooker. and slow cooker all in one. It's designed to consolidate the whole cooking experience. You know, not only do we have the latest and fastest in communication, not only do we have the most instant in entertainment and culinary experiences, we have instant answers to all of life's questions. No kidding, I'm having a conversation with somebody out in the hallway between services. We're wanting to find out where the origin of the word Rubicon came for. What'd we do? We Googled it, right? That's what we do. How many of you watched a YouTube video this week trying to learn how to do something or fix something, right? And how about this one? We talked to Siri. Hey Siri, can you beatbox?
Here's one I've been practicing. Boots and cats and boots and cats and boots and cats and boots and cats and boots. I could do this all day. Cats and boots and cats.
Thanks, Siri. As a society, we have become so accustomed to instant gratification that we go just a little bit crazy if the mail's running late. Right? We kind of lose our mind a little bit if we want to get a doctor's appointment and we can't see the doctor until next week. Right? Or we have to stand in line in a real store. Or if we haven't got a reply from our email or text that we sent just an hour ago. You know, there was a day and age where we had to handwrite letters and put stamps on the envelope and put them in the mail, and it would take days, sometimes weeks, for us to get communication from somebody. You know, there was a time where you couldn't use a telephone until you got home, and the phone was attached to your house by a wire. Some of them had dials. Some of them had little push buttons. Somebody reminded me of the party line where you're several people on the same street. This is back a long time ago. Several people on the same street shared the same phone line. You know, my grandma used to listen to the ladies down the street, you know, as they were on their phone conversations, right? Listen. We don't do this anymore, but we used to have to do our research by reading books, right? See, here's the life we live. Here's the world we're in. We want it fast. We want it now. We want it convenient. We want it cheap, and we want it in our timing, don't we? We want nice things without working for them. We want the raise and the promotion without the effort or the education. We want to lose weight without diet and exercise. And we want the happily ever after relationship without the will or the want to or sacrifice or dedication needed to make it happen. And sadly, far too many times, for far too many people, this instant society, this instant fulfillment, this instant answers and instant results, it carries over into our relationship with God. See, it seems like when we give our lives to God, we want our relationship with Him to be instantly close. We want the requests in our prayers to be immediately answered. We want the struggles of our lives to be quickly remedied, and we want the sin habits that we have formed to be instantly overcome. Friends, I hate to burst your bubble, but when it comes to God and His plans for those who place their trust and faith in Him, He doesn't work on our agenda. He doesn't work in our time frame. In fact, God has a plan and a purpose for His kingdom, and He has a plan and a purpose for each of us as part of His kingdom. And His plans and His purposes and His timing are not directed or dictated by our demands or even our desires. You know, I think it's because we have this sort of misplaced view of God and His work in our lives to accomplish His desires for His kingdom. Sometimes we can feel lost. Sometimes we can feel left out. Sometimes we can feel left behind. We can feel like in our pain or struggle or situation that we've been left without purpose, that we've been left without hope. Because we live in an instant society, sometimes we feel like our prayers aren't being heard, our problems aren't being solved. And our temptations, well, they're still tempting. In essence, sometimes we can feel like God's forgotten us. But as we'll look at the story of Esther, we'll see that even in the midst of the bleakest outlooks in life, that we too can find hope. We can find a plan. We can find a purpose. And that no matter our circumstance or situation or struggle, we are not forgotten. It was about 500 years before Christ was born that we read about this story of Esther. And as we open the book of Esther and examine the unfolding drama in there, we encounter a series of events that could shock us a little bit, surprise us, maybe even bother us. But if you stick with us through this study and stick with the book of Esther, over the next week, we'll see over and over again how God in his wisdom, how he was and still is working behind the scenes to bring about his purpose and his plan. The first chapter of the book of Esther starts out with an account of a great feast in the town of Susa in the middle of what is now called Iran. But in order for us to really grasp what's going on in the book of Esther, we can't start with a feast. We've got to get some history. You know, God has always had a plan and a purpose for those who are his people. And at this time in history, God had chosen the nation of Israel, the Israelite people, to be his people, to be the ones who he is working through to fulfill his plan, to fulfill his purpose. It's the nation through whom his promises to the entire world would be fulfilled. It's the nation through whom the Savior, Jesus Christ, would be born. And we think of the Jewish nation, we think of Israel, but Israel is more than just a boundary. It's not just a geographic location. That's not what it was built to be. The nation of Israel was really built and based on a religious system. A religious system designed to show us, we imperfect people, that we need a very perfect God. You see, when the people came out of Egypt, when they had been in captivity of Moses, the law was given to Moses. God gave the law to Moses. And the Jewish law handed down to Moses made it clear that the people were inadequate and unable to be made right with God by their own good deeds. And it pointed away to a perfect Savior and a need for him. But we do know that the nation of Israel was very loved and very desired by God. But I want you to think about people for a minute. As people are prone to do, whether through fear or boredom or stress or a need for escape, or, you know, when things kind of go south, instead of people naturally running to God, we often run to the very things that gave us momentary pleasure, that have given us a brief escape in the past. We chase after things that are familiar to us, even if they are the very things that are the absolute worst for us. If they're the things that caused us problems, those are the things that ruined our lives, those are the things that separated us from God in the first place. Yet, peoples who should be chasing after God chase after those things all the time. Even those of us who follow Jesus Christ will chase the wrong things. And certainly the nation of Israel did just that. We read in the history of the nation of Israel about corrupt kings, corrupt leaders, and corrupt people. And it was that corrupt people running away from God that set the stage for this book of Esther. Josh has shared in the past few weeks about some prophets in the Old Testament who spoke for God, spoke on behalf of God, took God's word to people. And there was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah who spoke about what was going on with the nation of Israel. It's in Jeremiah chapter 25. We read this starting in verse 1. This message for all the people of Judah came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign over Judah. So Jehoiakim was a king of the nation of Judah, of Israel. This was the year when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon began his reign. Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people in Judah and Jerusalem, listen, for the past 23 years, from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, king of Ammon, king of Judah, until now, the Lord's been giving me these messages, and I have faithfully passed them on to you, but you have not listened. Verse 4. Again and again, the Lord has sent you his servants, the prophets, but you've not listened or even paid attention. Each time the message was this, Turn from the evil road you're traveling and from the evil things that you're doing. Only then will I let you live in this land that the Lord gave to your ancestors forever. Don't provoke my anger by worshiping idols you made with your own hands. Then I'll not harm you. Verse 7, Jeremiah goes on. He says, but you would not listen to me, says the Lord. You made me furious by worshiping idols that you made with your own hands, bringing on yourselves all the disasters you now suffer. And now the Lord of heaven's army says, because you've not listened to me, I will gather together all the armies of the north under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, whom I've appointed as my deputy, and I will bring them all against this land and its people and against the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy you and make you an object of horror and contempt and ruin forever. I'll take away your happy singing and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. Your millstones will fall silent, and the lights in your home will go out. That's what Jeremiah said that God was telling the nation, his chosen people, his chosen nation. And in 2 Chronicles, which is one of the books of the history in our Old Testament, confirms what Jeremiah said. Starting in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, captured it. He bound Jehoiakim in bronze chains, led him away to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the treasures from the temple of the Lord and placed them in his palace in Babylon. We read a little further when you find out that Jehoiakim's son Jehoiachin became the next king. Jehoiachin was 18 when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. And again, Jehoiachin did what was evil in the Lord's sight. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin to Babylon, and many treasures from the temple of the Lord were also taken to Babylon at that time. We keep reading. Jehoiachin's uncle Zedekiah became the next king. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years, but Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of God. And he refused to humble himself when the prophet Jeremiah spoke to him directly from the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, though he had taken an oath of loyalty in God's name. Zedekiah was a hard and stubborn man, refusing to turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. You see a pattern there? Right? Rebellious kings. But see what happens next. Likewise, verse 14, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been constructed in Jerusalem. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and compassion on his temple. But the people mocked the messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The very words that Jeremiah said were going to happen to the rebellious nation happened. So here we find the nation of Israel. Here we find the Jewish nation. They are captive. They are oppressed. They are displaced. They are without their homes, without their neighbors, without their friends, without their customs, without their temple. I would imagine they probably felt like they were also without God, that they had been forgotten by God. But God had not forgotten them. You see, in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their chasing after the things that left them empty, in the midst of feeling that all was a loss, God was working all these things together for good, for his plans, for his people, and for his kingdom. There's a Bible verse that I've seen several places on t-shirts and bumper stickers and bookmarks and cups, and even seen it on several tattoos. And it's a good verse. You've probably seen it. In fact, I would say that it's a fine verse. And it reads something like this: "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. I will be found by you." Have you ever seen that verse, heard that verse, right? What most people don't know about that verse, though, is that these words were written by the prophet Jeremiah to this very same Jewish nation of Israel, this nation whose sin and rebellion had caused them to be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and carted off to Babylon. You see, once the nation of Israel had been drawn away, pulled away, taken away to Babylon, Jeremiah writes to them. He writes to this exiled nation in Jeremiah 29. He says, "This is what the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply," he says, "do not dwindle away. Work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." It's like through Jeremiah, God was saying, "I've not forgotten you. I'm still at work in your life. Even though it was your sin that brought you here, I have a plan for you. I want to redeem your life. I want to restore your life. But my ways aren't your ways, and my timing isn't your timing. So as you wait on me, do life. Go on with life. Don't just survive, thrive. I want to make you new, but it's going to take some time." And these folks, man, they were impatient people, just like we are impatient people. And though their circumstance was very far from ideal, it's like God is saying, "Listen, nation of Israel, I've still got this. I've still got you. But in order for me to shape you and grow you and mature you, you've got to know that you're going to be here a while. You're going to be here a while." Can you imagine going to the Department of Motor Vehicles or Miller's Ale House on a Sunday after church, or Chick-fil-A and Perry Hall on any day that they're open? And instead of having a calming, reassuring voice saying, "Oh, the wait is going to be very brief or momentary," that if somebody would just come right out and tell you straight up, "Hey, listen, I know you're in a big hurry to get through this, but you're going to be here a while. You're going to be here a while." I think in this instant society that we live in, we need to know that sometimes in the mess of life, God is telling us that we're going to be here for a while. We're going to be here for a while. It's been my experience that when we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that we didn't cause or create, or maybe we find ourselves dealing with the consequences of our self-created messes, that when we turn to God and we don't immediately find resolution or relief, or answers, that we are prone to turn our backs on God, to dismiss him as one who does not hear, who does not answer, and does not care. But I want you to know today that just because we might be here a while doesn't mean that God is not here with us. No matter our circumstance or our situation or our struggle, we are not forgotten. Jeremiah goes on in his letter to those folks from Israel who were in exile. He says, this is what the Lord says, verse 10. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years. Listen, how many of you struggled or suffered through any circumstance or situation for 70 years? Probably haven't, right? 70 years, that's how long they're going to be in captivity in a foreign land. He goes on to say, but then I will come to you and do for you all the good things I've promised. I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your land. And at the end of the 70 years, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persian Empire. And many of the Israelites had the opportunity to go back home. And though they were now free from the rule of the Babylonians, they ended up still being a largely oppressed, captive, and scattered people under the authority of the Persians. And that's where we find the book of Esther. That's where we find the nation of Israel. That's where we find Esther and many of her fellow Jews still living in exile in Persia and probably feeling pretty forgotten by God. Esther, chapter 1. King Xerxes is now in power. He's ruling over the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire, which is huge, it extends from northern Africa all the way to India. It encompasses places like modern-day Turkey and Syria and Iraq and Iran and Israel and Libya and Afghanistan and Pakistan, right? Big area, Upper Nile to India, right? Huge. And though many of God's people were still in exile, I want you to know they were not forgotten. They were scattered, but they weren't forgotten. And so we read in the first chapter of the book of Esther that Xerxes, to just show off his power, he throws this huge banquet, this huge party, and it's for all the leaders and commanders of the nations of these of his whole entire region. So all those different countries, they got to come together for 6 months and celebrated the wealth and the power of King Xerxes. And then at the end of those 6 months, he threw a smaller party, 7 days long, for all the locals. And at the end of the party, Xerxes calls for his queen, Queen Vashti. Now, we read in the scripture that she was beautiful. And he called her to come and dance for his drunken buddies. Long story short, she refused. She is removed as queen. End of chapter 1. Chapter 2 of the book of Esther, we read that Xerxes was lonely. And so his advisor says, well, let's go find you a queen. And so they had a beauty contest of sorts. And again, from North Africa to India, they brought virgins from all across the region together. The possibility that they would become his wife. And for a year of pampering and preparation, these young ladies were brought to the king. So let's go ahead and read together from Esther chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. These verses will be the key to the rest of the book of Esther. These will be key. They are the launch point for the rest of our teaching. Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 5. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa, whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And he was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. His family had been among those who, along with King Jehoiachin of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. Verse 8, and as a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care. We continue to read in the second chapter of the book of Esther. We find that Mordecai instructed his cousin Esther to not talk about her family history, to not talk about her heritage, to not tell anybody that she was a Jew. Spoiler alert. Over the next few weeks, in the next few chapters, we will see how God was positioning a young Jewish girl named Esther to fulfill his plan, to fulfill his purpose, to redeem and to save his people, the nation of Israel. And that's about all we're going to say about Esther this morning. But you might be wondering, well, what do I do with this? Where does that leave me this morning? What difference does this make in my life? What are we going to take home with us from what we know about Esther and some history of Israel? Well, listen, just as Esther could have easily grown impatient in the waiting, feeling like she's been put on hold, so can we. And we need to know that even if we feel like all we are doing is waiting, that we are not forgotten. We are not forgotten. And just as neither Esther nor Mordecai could see at that very moment that their circumstance and situation would be a part of God's plan and his purpose for the kingdom, sometimes we don't see that where we're positioned is part of God's plan either. But we need to know that even if we don't see how we fit into God's plan, that we are not forgotten. And the Israelites, according to their timing anyway, I'm sure that God seemed distant and God seemed very slow in fulfilling his plan and purpose, putting his plan and purpose into place. And sometimes it feels like God is distant and slow to us as well. But we need to know that even if we don't see God's plan unfolding the way we think it ought to be or when we think it ought to be, that we are not forgotten. And just as it seemed by all appearances that Israel's sin and rebellion might have made void God's plan and purpose for them, the Israelites were able to see that God still desired them, and that God still was going to use them to be a part of his plan and to be part of his purpose. And so can we. See, we need to know that God can use us in spite of our messes, and that we are not forgotten. The Apostle Paul wrote most of our new part of our Bible, wrote to many churches and encouraged them. And there's a passage that many of you will be familiar with, and it's from the book of Romans, where Paul was writing, encouraging a church there. And this promise was laid out to believers. In Romans 8:28, Paul said, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." That's our promise. That's the promise to us. You see, no matter our circumstance or situation or struggle, we're not forgotten. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that in the midst of our mess, you still have a plan and a purpose for us. We're thankful, God, that in the midst of our doubt, you still have a plan and a purpose for us. In the midst of those times when we feel like I'm not seeing results, I'm not hearing results, that you still got a plan and a purpose for us. God, we want to trust you, knowing that what would be our ideal isn't always your ideal. What would be our moment would not always be your moment. What would be our timing isn't always your timing. But we can be assured that you've not forgotten us. Help us to lean into that as we lean into this book of Esther and the story of her life and her faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.